All right, guys, it's time to start. Time your start. Take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be talking about the discipline of secrecy today. And I'll tell you a little bit about that in a moment. But Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to kind of jump around a little bit. First verse says this, as we read, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Then it makes the same statement about prayer. When you pray, you don't need to go into the streets and in the synagogues and, you know, raise your voice and let everybody know how great you are. If you do it, go into your closet. And it says the same thing about fasting, verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for these men that have come out at this time, and I pray that at this hour you would bless us with your wisdom and guidance as we look at this most important subject matter. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular discipline is something you don't hear about. And I read about it a couple of years ago and then started rereading a little bit about it. And I don't know that I know a lot of what the early church fathers knew. But if you go way back, you will find that there were disciplines in the Christian life that don't exist much today, that were very resident in the church in the early stages. And I think they developed a lot of these by reading the scriptures and then kind of giving it a title, like this idea right here is this, the discipline of secrecy. And it has to do with not announcing to everybody what a great guy you are, you know, all the things you've done. Which is not an easy thing because our nature is to promote ourselves. And particularly if you live in Northern Virginia, you've got to sort of promote yourself to get things done, get the job and so on. Maybe we can balance some of that a little bit later on. But I was talking to a friend of mine the other day on the phone. Many of you know John Whittle. John was on the phone for about almost 2 hours the other day. And he was telling me that something he had started doing, I think he said maybe a year or two ago. Somebody said, "Have you ever thought of scrolling?" And he said, "What is scrolling?" And he said, "That's when you take your Bible and when you're doing your devotions, you write out the text because it slows you down." He says, you know, read for depth, not for distance. And he had heard that expression. So he started copying the book of Matthew he went through the book of Romans and he started writing. He said, when you write it, you really start seeing how carefully the words are and you start really meditating. So, and John's always been pretty disciplined at keeping records of that. Then there's something called Lectio Divina, which is meditating on a text as you read, spending a lot of time thinking about it. So these were disciplines that existed a long time ago that seem to have been removed from the church. And so this one, the discipline of secrecy, is taken out of this particular text here in Matthew, where Jesus is saying, I know what your temptation is. Your temptation is to get glory from men by telling them all the spiritual things you're doing. And that's why he keeps referring to the hypocrites, because the hypocrites were more interested in what you thought of them than what God thought of them. And so Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. If you're going to give, you don't need to announce to everybody how much you've given. If you're going to pray, you don't need to make sure that you've gone out in the streets and told these lofty prayers. If you're going to fast, you don't have to disfigure your face. Make everybody know that you're really holy. If you're going to do it, let's do this in secret. Because if you don't, you lose your reward, but your Heavenly Father does know how to reward you. And this is a real testing for us. It's a real testing for the human makeup. And I have here, we are often in bondage of wanting to be recognized. That is a type of bondage. We want I think in the makeup of most people, they would love to be famous. They want to be recognized. This is actually almost an addiction. Just look at how many people follow the movie stars, all the different tabloids that are out there, all the different things, you know, People magazine. Why does anybody care how many times Elizabeth Taylor has been married. I guess she's dead now, isn't she? All right, let's pick on somebody else. Why do we care, you know, who Angelina Jolie is doing? Because people love fame. They just by nature are drawn to people that are famous, and vicariously you can wind up living your life out through these people. Today, one of the great dangers is we now have celebrity status in the ministry, all because of the web. Years ago, guys got up and preached. Now stuff is all over there, and you can see who's downloading whose sermons the most and who got all that. Now that's a whole new mess that we're all dealing with. The discipline is revealed here in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus wants us to trust him with a reward, and he tells us about God's reward. He says, truly your heavenly Father will reward you openly. Now, it still shows that there's somewhat of a desire for us to be rewarded, does it not? And God says there's nothing wrong with that. Just let me be the one that's going to do it. And the real testing here is, do you want me to get the glory or do you want to get the glory? Just stop worrying about you getting the glory. Stop worrying about what people think. Stop worrying about man and rest in me. That's what this whole section is really about. So I've written down some things here regarding what I think this does in maturing our faith or maturing our lives. This discipline matures us in many ways. First, it helps us tame our hunger for fame. It helps us tame our hunger for fame. Now, when we talk about using this discipline, it's the opportunity that you have if you know that you've done something that's, I don't know, whatever it happens to be. And you just want the world to know about it. Of course, there's always Facebook and all the other things we can get out there. What the discipline is basically saying is, just keep it to yourself. You do not need to tell everybody. Now, if you want to tell me that you had a great golf score or something, that's fine. Because if I get a great golf score, you're going to hear about it. All right. I haven't had a great golf score in years. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those subtle things where it promotes you. It isn't a matter of catching a big fish or a golf score or whatever. It's that way of letting people know that you are kind of recognized in this area, that area. And when you do that, you're disciplining yourself to put a greater trust in God's reward rather than men. Because your sense there is, A, it's an elevation of self, it's a pride. And your sense is, I would rather get the applause of men than the singular applause of God. The singular applause of God. He is really our only audience that really counts. Yes, the people that are watching us in life count in the sense of us having a decent testimony, but God is ultimately the only real audience that we need to be in front of. So it disciplines in that area. I think it helps put out the flame of pride when we keep things back in secret. I've known people that have done amazing things, and I've had to pull it out of them. I find out, I never said a word. My dad was the funniest guy in that area. He was really funny. He was very proud in one area and incredibly humble in another. His pride was he did not like you to tell him how to do something. Like I could play golf a lot better than my dad, and if I would say, you know, I think you ought to grip it. I know what I'm doing. You don't need to tell me how to grip the club. And he'd just kind of bark at you a little bit, you know. But if he got some amazing reward, we'd read it in the paper or something. He'd never come home and tell us anything. Never. Hey, Dad, I didn't know you got... Well, yeah, let's not talk about it. So he had that funny kind of side to him. It's a sort of a divided way, I guess, within the human heart. Secondly, it helps us to develop a greater relationship with God without human interference. And the reason I use the word human interference is if I'm going to develop a relationship with God and I know that I've really got to experience the glory before men, it dilutes that relationship. It cuts into that relationship. Many of the church fathers, and some people would spend days getting away, being in a private place with the Lord alone, just spending time away. They talk about the desert fathers and those types of people that would go and meditate and pray for long periods of time, getting away from the public eye, because they knew that if they could devote their time to God, that relationship would be very tightened and strengthened, and secrecy does that. I think it's real kingdom living, because when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's the kingdom life. It's what God says when a person is truly born again. This is what the life should look like in the kingdom. And we're to kind of carry out that kingdom living here in this world. Thirdly, it helps us develop a humility. Our hope in the Lord, not the applause of others. Our hope in the Lord really has to be just that. It has to be our complete trust in Him that He will reward us the way He sees fit. Clearly, nobody wants to go through life giving their life away without anybody patting them on the back or saying, great job. There's nothing wrong with that. Obviously, we do that. We're told to do that. We're told to encourage one another. But that's for us to be to encourage somebody. It's not for us to be saying, gee, I sure hope somebody pats me on the back today. But God knows our frame. He knows the need for us to be filled with some of that encouragement. And so it really helps in the whole area of humility. I can't tell you, and this is just my realm for where I am. You can just put it into your own work world. But when I'm preparing messages, and this I'm sure is true of both pastors, sometimes you'll come across a text and you go, boy, there's a hard text. Maybe I better tell a joke beforehand or a joke afterwards or soften it or something. You know why? I'm afraid of what people are going to think. It's there. It's the text is here. It's not me, but the deliverer can get hammered. You know, the message bearer can get hit. And I will sometimes find myself actually wondering about how to phrase this thing rather than saying, well, here's what it says. This is what it says. I remember years ago, I don't know how many of you even know this name, but he was very, very famous way back. His name was Howard Hendricks. Howard Hendricks has written a lot of books, and he's a phenomenal communicator, one of the best Bible teachers. He's been at Dallas Seminary for, I think, almost 60 years. I think he's still there, still teaching. J. Dwight Pentecost is 98 years old, and he's still at Dallas teaching, 98. Anyway, Hendricks comes walking into church one day, years and years ago, over at Arthur campus. This was probably 25 years ago, and because his son used to attend our church. And I see Howard Hendricks come walking in. I'm getting ready to preach, and I ran over to Hendricks. I said, Dr. Hendricks, I said, well, you know, if you like the pulpit today, boy, I'd love to have you preach. Boy, people love you. No, thank you. He was very quiet, man. He went over and just sat down. I thought, man, I went back to my office and I started looking over my notes and I was like, and I thought, what am I? Who cares that Howard Hendricks is there? What's God got to? Billy Graham walks in. Good to have you here, Dr. Graham. Hope you enjoy the sermon because I'm not changing anything for you or anybody else. But my heart went right to worrying about whether I was going to impress Howard Hendricks. Whether he's going to come after me and say, great job or something, rather than God saying, I'll take care of that. You don't have to worry about anybody else. But it's that, I just saw my heart going there, and I remember putting my notes down saying, what am I doing? You know, I'm not going to change anything except for 37 points. No, I didn't change anything. But my temptation went right there, right away. It helps us, I think it's number four, it helps us not to fear man, which brings a snare. Fear that people won't like you or fear that people won't see you as successful. Those are two things that often come in into play. In our lives, we're afraid people won't like us, or we're afraid people won't see us successful, and so we have to brag about certain things so that they'll like us, or brag about something so that they'll see us as successful. It's just the nature of the human heart to want the spotlight, to want the focus, to want all these things, and Jesus is saying, let me encourage you to develop the discipline of secrecy. Actually, you need to go out of your way to suppress people finding out all the great things you've done without being deceptive or whatever. I'll take care of that. I'll be your PR person. You don't need to have the lights flashing and let everybody know how great you are. I'll tell you what's really difficult, I think, today in the Christian realm, very, very difficult, is that if you're a fairly big name person out there in the Christian realm and you're a writer and you write books or whatever, they'll want you to get on Twitter and say, my latest book is out. And by the way, it's number one on the bestseller list. Because I was looking through a bunch of guys the other day, and I kept seeing it. I go, why would they say that? So I called my daughter Kelly, because she's in that world, you know. And she said, oh, Dad, this stuff is just awful. They have to do that. To sign a publishing deal, the publisher will say, as soon as this book goes out, you've got to get on your Twitter and your Facebook, and you've got to announce to people how well it's doing. But it's part of the game, you know. You gotta kinda gotta play along because it's how money is made, and it's not that the publishers are necessarily proud, but it's how they get the name out there and why this book is selling well. But I just think that's an awkward situation. It helps us want others to succeed above us. When we really, honestly, truly are practicing this discipline of secrecy, I'll read this to you out of Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. It is really hard, I got to tell you. I think it is very, very hard to honestly, genuinely want to see somebody else succeed over you. That is a hard, hard thing. I've been deeply impressed. Many of you don't know Mark Dever. He's a pastor downtown D.C., and he and I have become friends over the years. And I bumped into Mark 2 months ago or something. He said, you know, I want to know something. I want you to know something. We still pray for Reston Bible Church publicly from the pulpit. This guy's a big-name scholar. I mean, I don't know a thousandth of what Mark Dever knows. And he says, when I'm down there, he says, and when people come out in this area, you know, I'll say, I think you ought to go to RBC. And I'm just humbled by this guy saying this. And he says, I pray for you often. He says, I may not be every week, but he says, we have a list of churches we pray for, and you're on that list, and we often single you guys out, and I pray for you. And I'm thinking, wow, there's a humble guy who's written a lot of books and done a lot of great things. But I think the genuine nature of us wanting to actually see somebody else get the award, get the applause over us is not at all natural. But it's kingdom living. It's kingdom living. And when you practice, when we practice the discipline of secrecy, it's helping us actually see the other person more important than ourselves. It's wanting them to be lifted up and encouraged and strengthened and everything else. It's not that you want them to get the glory or anything like that, but just seeing them as better than you are, seeing them really through that light, actually consistently looking at it that way. Can you imagine what the church would look like if churches weren't competing? Can you imagine what it would look like in the business world if every Christian wanted to see the other person get the nod, get the pay grade? That is not natural. It is not natural at all. But it's biblical. It's absolutely biblical. That's why when you're reading scripture, you're going, man, I can't do that. You're asking me actually to exalt somebody or lift somebody else better than me. It's not our nature. And so everything is going against the grain. In Scripture, that kingdom living always goes against the grain. Lastly, it increases our faith. It really does increase your faith as you practice this discipline of secrecy, because you begin to realize that God does reward you. He withholds, He holds back as we try to exalt ourselves, and then as we let that go, He has His own way of blessing us. It may not be in the front, up front, or in the lights, or whatever, but there's a way that God blesses us. And sometimes I think He actually lets you know about that blessing very quickly, so that you'll be able to connect the discipline of secrecy with the blessing itself. Now, a few warnings here. Signs of wanting human approval. And there's a lot of things here that could be thrown in. Let me throw this out. I'm going to ask you just for your own comment on this. Suppose you're in college and you say, you know, I barely studied for the test. I didn't have time, or I was out goofing. I didn't even study for it. And this is before the results of the test come out. You took the test and you're telling everybody how you didn't even study for it. Why would you say that? Why would you even bother telling anybody that? Expectations of what?
A low grade.
You're thinking, if I get a low grade, now I've got an excuse. I got a cushion to fall on. And if I get a high grade, what does that make you look like?
Arrogant superhero.
A superhero, arrogant genius. Man, you didn't even crack a book. I didn't do either. I didn't crack a book or show up. No. but isn't that true? Why would we say that? Why would we throw out that little line? And we often do that. Or here's one. And I've done this. I'm reading this a while back, and I have clearly done this. You'll be talking. You'll say, you know, last night I was watching this television show. Now, I don't watch TV very often, but I was watching. Why would I say I don't watch TV very often? Who cares?
You want to see
righteous. I want to see look righteous. I want to look like me. Television? You kidding me, man? I don't spend any time in front of the TV, or not very often. But why? Does anybody really care? Is anybody really? And if they did, who cares what they care?
And then the next thought is,
oh,
and you do. Oh, I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's exactly right. You watch that show? I only watched it once, but you know.
Yeah.
So This is a discipline. You don't just pray and get this overnight. This is something. Now, as I was preparing this and going over Matthew 6 and thinking about some passages here in Philippians and thinking about my own life and so on, then I started thinking about people that I have met in different parts of the world that are living their entire lives serving God in secrecy. Nobody will ever know what they've done. There are people out there that are living lives that are so far beyond the big names in the United States, the big churches, everything else, that are ministering to a handful of people in the jungles or in the streets someplace in Calcutta or whatever, that nobody is ever going to know about. That person has to honestly be practicing this, because they're saying to themselves, you know, nobody knows I'm out here, but God does. And that's my audience. God's my audience. I really don't care. I think you have to have that mindset actually as you leave to go to some places. Some places might be very glorious and so on, but some places are not. And I was thinking about some places. I remember being in a Russian prison years ago, and there was a guy in this Russian prison that was with Navigators, and he had had a big work in Chicago, but Chicago was allowing you less and less to go into the prisons. And he had heard about Moscow wide open. You can go in there and pass out all the information you want in the Moscow prisons. So he left his suburban home, moved to Moscow, which is not one of the great places to live, and had an apartment there, and was reaching all these prisoners. 8,000 prisoners in this particular prison. It was 3,500 more than they should have. It had room for 5,000. They had 8,500 there. And he said he had given the gospel to every single one of them. Every single one of them. And you know full well, those guys aren't going to be going, wow, what a great guy this is. They're locked up. Nobody's going to know what he's doing. I met a lady in Riga, Latvia. I think I've told this story before, but she was getting ready to come to the United States. There was a particular ministry bringing her over to the United States because of some things she had done there in Riga. And she told me, she said, they want to put me up to this place called the Hyatt Regency. And I understand it's $150 a night. And this was a number of years ago. And she says, I can't do that. I cannot spend the Lord's money that way. I don't care what the ministry is. She said, and she went on and on. And she says, what am I supposed to do? I said, well, there are cheaper places, but if they've actually got rooms, the Hyatt, I think you ought to take it. I think maybe God wants to bless you. And she was not excited about going to the Hyatt. She thought it was a waste of money and so on. I said, you have to realize that's America. I realize like you may see it. I really tried to talk her into not looking down at that. I'm not sure what her decision was, but she really had a problem with that. And she was living this life of secrecy as far as letting everybody know what she was doing and what she was accomplishing. I think of people that are in Siberia. I think of people in jungle work. How about people that do hospice care? Even people that are believers or unbelievers, but many are certainly believers, that go into somebody's house and minister. There's not going to be any fanfare. There's not going to be a whole lot of applause. There's not going to be a whole lot of recognition. You can think of people just all over the world that are literally practicing this before they even head out. I think when my brother first decided to go to Papua New Guinea, he knew he probably could have gone on and made captain in the Navy, but he said, yeah, I really feel like I need to reach these people, and they pack up and leave and go to this foreign culture where nobody is going to applaud you at all on what you're doing. And the more I've traveled and seen people, or even people here in the United States, people that do ministries, he comes on the radio from time to time. It's the ministry downtown where they feed people. Gospel of the Central Mission? Yeah, what? Central Union Mission. Dave something or other. I can't remember. I met Dave before. Here's a guy that's going around just getting, you know, street people and stuff and pulling them. Nobody's ever going to applaud him for what he's doing. He loves it. He absolutely loves it. And when you meet those kind of people, they're very, very humble people. They really are. They have literally, they just really don't care. They care about the people, but they don't really care about whether they're getting any kind of applause. And some of us can hardly get through the day without, you know, wanting somebody to pat us on the back for things. And again, there's nothing wrong with receiving a thanks. There's nothing wrong with giving it. But the glory has to go to the Lord. And Jesus is saying quite clearly, You do not need to go out of your way to let people know what you are accomplishing for me. You do not need to do that. Let me be your PR agent. I'll handle that. I'll take care of the reward. You don't need to go around announcing what you're accomplishing. And that is not a natural thing for us. We, by nature, want to let people know how good we are at whatever it happens to be. And that is all pumped up just by society. Society is saying, promote yourself, do this. Jesus is saying, don't do that. And it's amazing when this kind of a life is lived out. You'll see it in people, and then when you do see it in people, you'll say, I really want that. And I'll tell you why, and I'm going to use this word. I think the people that live like this have a life of what I would call being genuine. There's no pretense. There's no fanfare. They are just the salt of the earth. They're just genuine. We have loads of people at RBC that do things. They know full well they'll never get any applause. They just do it. And when you get around those people, you'll say, man, this person really seems to know the Lord in a far deeper way than I would know it. I'm looking, I'm watching and seeing, why are they so content with this? Why don't they ever want to? They almost push away any kind of thought of getting any praise. They don't need that. They understand who their audience is, and that's all they're interested in. And then they do what God has called them to do. So this is not an easy discipline, as most of them are. That's why they call it a discipline. It's hard. But it's one that needs to be practiced. And I think as we look at this, it's a good thing not just to walk out of here, but to honestly ask ourselves some hard questions, which I think we have here at the table, to talk about, why do we feel a need to do this? How do we wind up doing this in our own lives and sort of presenting it from there? So let's take the next few minutes and we'll come back up. Yeah, Alex.
I've got a question. It talks about praying in secret.
Right.
Praying in the closet. And I've noticed that a lot of people are uncomfortable praying among others.
Right.
Because they make comments like, I don't pray as well as so-and-so because
right.
My prayers sound really professional.
Right. Because you do find other scriptures that do talk about praying in public arena. You have the gathering in the Old Testament, people praying there in the assemblies. You also have people gathering in the upper room, all praying together. What this is saying is, don't use that as the lofty prayer, the great, look at me, going into the streets, it says, and talks about that type of praying. But certainly you have to pray. But I will tell you this, there are a lot of people that are afraid to pray because they don't think they're going to sound, they don't have all the King James, these, thous, and those, and that kind of thing. And I can remember the first time I was going to pray, and I thought, oh my, I wonder how this is going to go. But what I was thinking was, what are people going to think, rather than what is God going to think? So public praying is fine, provided the motive is right. Okay? All right, guys, jump in here.